If you have one of the church Bibles, we're on page 1079 and 1080. John chapter 12, verse 12 following. 4 days before Jesus' arrest and 5 days before his crucifixion, he enters Jerusalem on a donkey for the Jewish feast of the Passover, one of the great feasts of Israel. But as well as Jews, the people of Israel, Gentiles, that means people of other nations and tribes of the world, Gentiles often attended the feast to watch what was going on. And so we read in verse 20 to 22, "Now there were some Greeks among those who went to worship at the feast." They'd come all the way from Greece to see this Jewish or Israelite feast. They were foreigners observing what was going on. "Now there were some Greeks among those who went to worship at the feast. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. 'Sir,' they said, 'we would like to see Jesus.' Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus." Now this incident seems fairly trivial, but it provokes a tremendous struggle in the heart of Jesus himself. Verse 27 and 28, Jesus says, "Now my heart is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Why should the request from the Greeks to see Jesus cause him so much distress of heart? We'll come back to that in a minute. But first of all, I want to say this. We must never imagine that a life of truth and love and holiness was easy for Jesus. It was a struggle for him from beginning to end. It was a victorious struggle, but nevertheless still a struggle. We read in the book of Hebrews in the New Testament that he learnt obedience through the things that he suffered. Obedience not as a slave to a master, but of a son to his father. He did no wrong and did not fall into sin. But we must not think of him as sort of computer programmed always to do what is right, so that he automatically merely sailed through life just doing good. It was only in continual fellowship with his Father that Jesus was upheld in faith and obedience. It was not easy for him. He really did take our human flesh and human nature to himself. Our calling as disciples of Jesus, as all of us are called to be, is to share in that human life of Jesus. Only through the human life of Jesus do we come into the presence of God. The presence of God in the world was focused in the very human life of Jesus, his eternal Son. To see him is to see into the very heart of God, his Father. That's why we should always read the gospel story, the story of the teaching and life and death and resurrection of Jesus. And when we get to know this very human life of Jesus, we have come to know God as he wants us to know him, as he has shown himself to us in a way that we can understand. Do you find the Christian life an impossible struggle? Or do you find the Christian life so easy that you just automatically do what is right and live for God with no struggle at all? You know, when I was In my teens, I used to go to a church in Nottingham, in England, where they taught us that if we had the right experience from God, our lives would not be a struggle anymore, but we would just automatically live holy lives. I never found that to be true, and I don't believe that it is true. I don't believe the Christian life should either be an impossible struggle or should be a life of ease, where we automatically, as if programmed by a computer, do what is right. There is no magical or spiritual substance that will make you automatically good. The Holy Spirit draws us near to Jesus so that we look to him, the actual Jesus who lived and served and suffered and died and rose again and ascended to heaven and will come again at the end of the age, so that we share in his faith and his life, which was not easy for him. So how can we expect our Christian life to be easy? But only as we come near to Jesus do we come into the presence of God and really, with the words of Jesus, call his Father our Father. If we look at the human life of Jesus, we see that it has high points and low points. In other words, we see tremendous joy in the life of Jesus, but also difficulties, disappointments, rejection by his friends, and a struggle with his own human destiny. And we see this especially on Palm Sunday. Let me just read verse 12 to 14 of John 12. The next day, the great crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it. Jesus, I hope this doesn't sound irreverent, but Jesus was on a high. You know what I mean. Lazarus had just been raised from the dead. The crowds were with Jesus. They were cheering him. They were with him. There will be times in our life when we feel everything is going our way, and the people are with us in our Christian service, and many people are listening and following, and that our Christian life is bearing much fruit. The crowds cry, "Hosanna," meaning, "Save us, you King of Israel. Save us from the Roman colonial rule. Kick out the Romans." And they put palm branches down in front of him. 200 years before that, another crowd of people from Jerusalem had put palm branches down before another man who went into Jerusalem. His name was Judas Maccabeus. He had led a successful revolt to kick out the Greeks who were ruling Jerusalem at that time, the Greek colonial rulers. And the crowd welcomed Judas Maccabeus as this great victor who defeated the Greeks. And so now, 200 years later, the people of Jerusalem think this Jesus is another Judas Maccabeus. He's going to do what Judas Maccabeus did for us. And so they put palm branches down to welcome him. So what does Jesus do? As the prophets foretold, he gets on a donkey, not a war horse, but a donkey, as a sign that he's entering Jerusalem not to make war with the Romans, but coming in peace. He is not another Judas Maccabeus. And the nearer he gets to the heart of Jerusalem and the temple, the clearer it becomes to the crowd that he is not a warrior king. And also it becomes clear to the people of Jerusalem that he is more interested in calling the people of Israel to repentance. He's more interested in that than kicking out the Romans. He even rebukes the self-righteous, pompous hypocrisy of the religious leaders. And he invites the ordinary people to find the light of life from God in him. And they do not believe him. We read in verse 37 and 38 here of John 12. Even after Jesus had done all these miraculous signs, like raising Lazarus, in their presence, they still would not believe in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, "Lord, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" That is a quotation from the prophet Isaiah, who tells us how the servant of the Lord will save us by suffering and dying, bearing our sins, being wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Because the real problems of the world were not just that the Romans were ruling Jerusalem. It's not just the terrorists and the criminals. It's not just the Tories or the socialists. It's not just the Catholics or the Protestants. It's not just the Ayatollahs or Mr. Rushdie. These are just symptoms of the problem. The problem of the world is in the human heart. And all of us, Jew and Gentile, have had our share in the problems of the world. We have all fallen short of God's glory. And Jesus came to save us from that by bearing our sin in his own body. And the people of Jerusalem certainly did not want to acknowledge that. They didn't want to believe that they were part of the problem. They said it's the Romans' fault. But Jesus knew it was all our fault. And so Jesus makes his final appeal to them in verse 44 to 46 of chapter 12. Jesus cried out, "When a man believes in me, he does not believe in me only, but the one who sent me." That's God. "When he looks at me, he sees the one who sent me." Looking at me, you see God. "I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness." Last week I explained the meaning of Jesus' word that he was the light of the world and what it means to look to him. Now, even though Jesus knew that it was his destiny to be rejected by his own people Israel, the Jews, it was very hard for him to bear. And there was a struggle in his own heart. And it was provoked by this seemingly trivial incident. He's entered Jerusalem on a donkey. He's entered the temple, seen its corruption. Now he's leaving the temple. He knows that his own dear people Israel, the Jews, have rejected him. He knows that his own disciples are about to run away. And he feels a real human loneliness. He came to his own, and his own received him not. So Jesus has quickly gone from a high to a low. Like you and I may do in our own lives and experience. One minute everything's with us, and the next everything against us. There'll be times when each one of us feels alone. Some have rejected Jesus, others can't be bothered about him. And while he's feeling low like this, the Greeks who were visiting at the feast, they say, "We would see Jesus. We want to look to Jesus." And they pass the message on to the disciples. They were not Jews. They were not the people of Israel. They were Gentiles, foreigners. And Philip and Andrew seem nervous about passing this message on to Jesus. And when they do, Jesus almost seems to be taken by surprise. The door to his own people Israel is shut. Is another door to another nation, the Greeks, opening? Should he leave the Jews turn round, walk out of Jerusalem, and simply go to the Gentiles, escaping the cross. Are these Greeks a delegation from a waiting nation who will receive him? Is this a last-minute change of plan by God, that he doesn't need to go to the cross after all? Just simply turn round and leave Jerusalem and go to the Greeks. They'll receive him. But Jesus knows that this is not the case. And this explains his answer to the Greeks. What is his answer to them? Verse 23 and 24. Jesus replied to the Greeks, that is, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many fruit." A grain of wheat, if it's not put in the ground and breaks up, then there will be no plant, no wheat grow from it, no harvest. It'll be alone if you just leave it on the shelf. So Jesus is saying, unless he dies and is buried, there will be no harvest. Only his death and resurrection can take away human sin and bring salvation to both Jew and Gentile. And so this hard choice has come to Jesus, like hard choices may come to you and me. And we'll know what is right, but we'll always be able to find excuses for doing what is wrong. And so this hard choice has come to Jesus. But he knows the choice he must make. He must make the choice to keep where he, to stay where he is in Jerusalem, so that he will die. Because if he dies on the cross, then he will gather to himself both Jew and Gentile from all over the world. He could go to the Greeks now and avoid the cross. But no, first the seed must die. He must stay in Jerusalem, in Israel, and let them do their deed to him. Verse 32 and 33. "But I, when I am lifted up from the earth," that means on the cross, "will draw all men to myself." He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. When he's lifted up on the cross, then he would draw all men. By all men, he means both Jews and Gentiles. Jews and Greeks to himself, including us here in Scotland and in Africa and America, in China and Asia. And that is the struggle in the heart of Jesus, that very decision he has to make, to stay in Jerusalem or to leave. So he says in verse 27, "Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." I wonder if you have ever known that struggle in your own life. To do the Lord's will or to escape it. Our lives are always a struggle, well, on and off, from beginning to end. But either they're a selfish struggle, or they're a struggle with the Lord, fighting the good fight. The Lord does not promise to save us from trouble, but he does promise to be with us in trouble. The next verse, 28. "Father, glorify your name," Jesus says. "Then a voice came from heaven, 'I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again.'" God has glorified himself by pouring out his love and grace in the wonder of creation. He's glorified his name by pouring out his love and emptying himself into the cross on which he died for us. That is how he has glorified it. "I have glorified it in Israel, and I will glorify it again in all the world." The cross took place in Jerusalem, but here it is in St. David's, here in Scotland. That's what Jesus means. The Father says, "I have glorified it here in Israel, and I will glorify it again." The cross, the message of the cross, will go out into all the world. Remember I said that it's only through the human life of Jesus that we come into the presence of God. But it's not just the human life of Jesus, it's actually his broken human body and his poured out human blood. And the bread and the wine of communion are symbols of that victorious human struggle of Jesus. And we eat the bread and drink the wine, meaning that we wish to share with Jesus, to be with him in the good fight that he fought. Our own human struggles will always let us down. But with the Lord, our struggles are victorious, because Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor," that means who are struggling, "and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." So the final word of God about the earth is not judgment, because the final word about Jesus was not death, but resurrection. And Isaiah is saying God's final word about this earth is the removal of the shroud of death from mankind. He will remove death forever. And that means for you and for me, in your story and my story, the shroud for us is not the end. In Christ, all shall be made alive, says Paul in the New Testament. And lastly, Christ's return to heaven, Christ's return to heaven and his return from heaven, renewing heaven and earth, that's the final part of the story of Jesus Christ. Isaiah says, in chapter 65, verses 17 and 18 and 19, he says, "Behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more." And this is how the New Testament puts it in Revelation 21. "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away." That's because Christ has come out of our death, the resurrection, ascended from earth to heaven, then returns from heaven to earth, joining heaven and earth together again, you see. "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.'" Well, that is my little message for you this evening, dear friends, that our story as individuals, the story of the whole world, and the story of God's people, his ancient people Israel, the story of the church of Jesus Christ, all those stories can only be understood in the one story, which is the story of the Son of God, who came to live upon this earth, who was born, grew up, taught, healed, forgave the sinner, cast out devils, warned of judgment, suffered and died, for us all, rose again, ascended to heaven, and will come back from heaven to earth. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, you struggled with your own destiny and chose the way that would bring us salvation. The hard way for you brings deliverance and hope for us. So we accept your invitation to come to you, to share with you in your life, that we might too share in your resurrection and glory forever. Amen.